if you, for those that just got in, I was talking earlier about, you know, just as I was looking at Luke 8 and talking about the family, and again, I just want to talk about how I think it'd be good as we go along in our Christian journey to get to know each other a little bit more. Because, again, you guys have heard this already, but I just wanted to reiterate to those that just walked in, I think it's a great idea. I mean, we know our families, our blood relatives quite well, right? And so, and then we have our distant cousins and so on. Now, in a sense, this is our extended family. You're my extended family in Christ. And I think it's important that you get to know me a little bit more and I know you a little bit more and some of the things that go on through your life. Not to judge, but just to get to know one another. And also that you would know one another, right? And get, so that way we can pray for one another. Because as I mentioned earlier, if the Lord grows this, sometimes it doesn't. And I hope that never happens. I pray that we would be a tight-knit, one in spirit, and so tight-knit in the Lord. I really pray that we do. And so that one of the big things sometimes that happens in churches when bad news hits a church in general, like whether it be through leadership, you know, we've all heard these stories where a leader falls or fails, and it rattles the church. And then all of a sudden, people leave. Right? I pray that, now, number one, I pray that God forbid that anything would happen to me. But that's my point's not that. Supposing, just a crazy idea. I'm not saying this ever, God forbid. But supposing something happened with me, right? God forbid. I'm just using this as an example. My prayer, though, is that if anything were to happen to leadership in the church, that this would still go on because you are all in the body of Christ, that you would say, you know what? Okay, that happened. We're going to just pray for Pastor Paul, but let's band together. And because you guys know each other quite well, you see what's happening? Because you're so connected and that you're both loving the Lord, that nothing rattles you. That's my point. I mean, things are going to come into our lives that's going to rattle us, but I pray that it doesn't rattle you to the point that you move from your spiritual family. Can I say that? Right? Because life happens. And so my desire is that when things come along, that just doesn't rattle you. You're like, well, you know, this is could be a test. This could be an attack from the enemy. But whatever it is, we're going to press on as a family in Christ because we are a body of Christ. Unless the Lord clearly calls you to say, hey, I like Pastor Pat, they called him to go to Ottawa. So that's great. So I'm just saying that I think let's consider as we go along in the next few months and years ahead to get to know each other a little bit better, a lot better. And if that means me being vulnerable so that you know the things that tempt me, great, because then you can pray for me, right? I don't mind. I'll open myself up. You know how many times in the past I used to open myself up and then I would get hurt by another Christian? I don't think anybody else here has been hurt by another Christian. Right. If you're a veteran Christian, if I call it that, if you're over 5 years as a Christian, I'm pretty sure another Christian in your lifetime has hurt you. And so can I tell you, that's what the enemy will use against us. That's why sometimes churches aren't connected like they are, because they've been hurt by another Christian. So you know what happens? Oh, I don't want to open up to her or him because you know what happened last time when I did that? They used that against me. And so the enemy plants that stuff so that we don't get connected. We just become a Sunday gathering, right? But I think we need to put that aside and say, you know what? That was the past. And I learned from that. I hope we've learned from that. But I'm going to pray for that brother and sister. But I'm going to go on with my life. And I will love those that the Lord has put into my life deeply. I will love those who the Lord has... God has allowed me to be part of your life and you a part of my life. Wow, what a gift. Because if it wasn't for Christ, I would not know you. Isn't that the weirdest thing? We probably wouldn't hang out. We'd probably see each other at the grocery store, some Filipino grocery store. No, I'm just joking. Or some Armstrong, you know, whatever, Longo's, and we'd pass by each other. We would not know each other. It'd be like, just another person. But isn't it interesting that for so many years, we've been gathering every Sunday in his name. We're a body of believers. And I think that's beautiful. And I think sometimes in the past, I used to go to church like, right? Because I didn't understand the deep love of a family. I just had my own family think of. I got my family, got my cousins and uncles, and this is something I just do on a Sunday. I show up to learn about something, a little bit about God, but I didn't serve people. I didn't love on people. I didn't encourage people. And I think the Lord is saying, no, no, that's not the way I want this church. I've never wanted the body of Christ around the world to ever be like that. I wanted the body of Christ to be something that was so loving that they had a deep love for each other, that when somebody needed something, they were there for them. When they were looking forward. Do you ever get excited about getting to a family gathering, your own blood relatives family gathering? You know why you're excited? Because you're excited to see that aunt or uncle that makes you laugh, or the things that you went through with them, right? I am. I'm excited to see my aunt in Florida, because when I go there, it's just great. You know, she loves on me. She cooks for me. You know, it's just a great thing. But the thing is, and then what I would do back then is I would have an opposite attitude with my family in Christ. I would be like, all right, I'm just going to show up, and then once it's done, I need to go home and just chill, right? But I realized, you know what? I can't wait. I'm hoping, I pray that we would have that feeling. I cannot wait to see my brothers and sisters. I can't wait to see Betty. I can't wait to see Al. I can't wait to see Vinny and Michelle and Lorenzo. Can't wait, and you know, I can't wait to see Yvonne and Allie and so on. And I can't wait to see them. I think, I hope and pray that that would be our attitude. Not because I'm saying it, but because the Lord is growing that in us. The Lord is growing that in us. So I pray and hope in the next few weeks and months and days ahead that we get to know each other better. That could mean, oh, wait a sec, Pastor Paul, that could mean something I wanted to tell you all along, but you're not going to like. Great. Right, go ahead. I'd love it. You know, that's the way relationships work. When it's too plasticky, when it's just like, how you doing? I'm doing good. How you doing? Doing great. And then that's it. You don't really know me then, you know. Anyways, I'm going to get off that, but that's not even the sermon. I just really believe the Lord's put that on my heart, because while we're still this small gathering, rather than divide, which we're not, I'm just saying as forewarning, rather than divide over little things, let's come together in Christ. And those little things, let's hash it out as adults and talk about it. Because I believe that whether the Lord grows this or not, this ought to be such a loving church. When people walk in, when new people walk in, I want them to sense the Holy Spirit's power because of the love of Christ. They're going to say, man, you guys may not be the biggest and certainly are small, but one thing I can tell you, I really sense the Holy Spirit in here. And I've heard that. I've heard that one time from somebody. Sorry. Hi, Betty. Amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you, Betty. Yeah. Right? Isn't that what we all dream? Oh, you did. Thank you, Betty. Did you hear that? Betty's, you know, just came and she said she just felt the love of the Spirit in here. That's it. It's not us. It's not me. God, no way. It's not even close to me. It's the Holy Spirit. But we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we're unloving. That's what it is. And so when people walk into it, and I've done this in the past. I walked in and the church felt cold. I'm not blaming that whatever church. I'm just saying it happens, right? But that's probably because the Holy Spirit's grieved in that church, and there's something going on that the Lord is saying, take care of this so that my Spirit can just go flowing, right? It's like a little a dam. You know those dams that stop a flow? If a beaver, the nasty beaver, built something so that the flow of the water doesn't go through, that needs to be broken down, right? And once that's broken, that's probably a really silly analogy, but once that beaver dam is broken down, it just flows, right? That's the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit so it doesn't flow freely. But once we, you know, get together as a body of Christ, love on each other deeply, get rid of all anything that's stopping the Holy Spirit, man, the flow of the Holy Spirit, he does the work. And we just sit back and ride along, right? We just ride on the surfboard of the Holy Spirit. That's another silly analogy. Oh, yeah. Okay. So let's pray, and then let's go to Luke 8. God, God, I love you so much. And God, if there's anything more I can do to show your love to my brothers and sisters, show me, speak through me, touch our hearts, Father, because it's only you that can do all this work. It's only you, Lord, that can knit us together. God, if our hearts are negative, if our hearts have this negative attitude or anything that's doubting or unfaithful, would you point it out to us, Lord, and may we be the faithful ones, Lord, because what pleases you is faith. It says that in your scripture, your words. So God, help us today to be authentic, real Christians that just truly love you and love on others. God, help us, Lord. And when there's sin in the camp, Lord, I pray there's never sin in the camp, but Lord, we're here on earth. So if there's sin in the camp, Lord, just point it out and let's just give it to you and ask for forgiveness and move on in Christ, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are so patient with me and with us. God, I love you. Love you. Thank you so much for your patience. So Father, help us now as we go through your wonderful words, the power of your words. Let us know that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So let's go ahead and go to Luke chapter 8. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Okay, so let's go back to verse 1. Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village. And what do you notice there that it says after every city and village? What did Jesus do? He preached and brought the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. You know, there's this, you might have remembered that Francis Assisi saying, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Well, I'd like to put a stop to that right now. Number one, from what I understand, Francis Assisi never said that. And number two, Jesus tells us it is of vitally importance that we preach the word. As great as that sounds, because, you know, we all hear these social postings with great sayings. So I've seen this before on social network where it said, preach all possible, use words. So in other words, he's saying, hey, let your actions speak rather than saying, which I agree with to a certain extent. But there's no way, there's absolutely no way that we could ever have come to Christ if it wasn't for the preaching of the word. How many people here were led to Christ by somebody? Yeah, me, yeah. Somebody, right? But was it the person that led you to Christ, or would you'd have to agree with me that it was the words of God that had been planted either long before or maybe up to that point that you said, oh God, I need Jesus. Yes or no? True, right? It is the words of God that has the power. If I came up here and just gave some psychological babble, that would appeal to your natural human side, our natural old nature. But it would not appeal to our spiritual nature, and I'd still be dead in Christ, dead without Christ. But if you notice here, Jesus himself preached and brought glad tidings. What's the glad tidings? What's the glad tidings? The Messiah's here. That's the glad tidings. I am the Messiah. Jesus said that. But I, the Messiah, I'm here now. That's glad tidings. And he preached the gospel. What's that verse that says, be ready in season and out of season? Be like an evangelist, right? It says, be like an evangelist in season and out of season, preach the word. So it's not just you having to come up here. See, sometimes we think that church is about people gathering every Sunday and then just listening to the preacher. But Jesus is telling us in that verse, God is telling us in that verse, be like an evangelist. In season and out of season. That means every time. Preach the word. He's called all of us. You're saved just like I am. We're all saved. So now that we're saved, what do we do with it? Do we just go live our own lives without telling somebody else about the good news, about what Jesus did here, the glad tidings. You have been put in special, but God knows exactly where he put you. He put you in that school. He's put you at that neighborhood. He's put you in your area that you live in. He's put you strategically there. Whether you believe it or not, I'm telling you to believe it. He's put you there for one purpose as well. To tell your neighbors, to tell the people in that vicinity about glad tidings. And what is that glad tidings? About Jesus Christ. It is so important that you share the gospel, whatever school you go to, whatever. And you might say, oh, Pastor Paul, I'm so scared to do that. I'm just nervous to do that. Well, listen, I could do a seminar here on how to meet people, but we don't have time for that. But I don't even want to do it. Well, if the Lord does it, I'll do it. But here's the thing. You have been given something so powerful that you and I have, that we share, that it's like this. I have at my work, it's this system called Salesforce. And it's a CRM system. You know those things that keep the customers in there and you could do follow-ups. And, you know, I don't know if you ever work with systems like that where it's a customer relation management. I'm not even saying it properly. A customer relations management system. And it's powerful. You could do so many things with it. But, you know, all the salespeople use less than 1% of its power. We just put names in there and then set up follow-up time. So that way it goes, bing, I have to follow up with that person. But it can do so much more of that. And they spent a ton of money on that machine, but we're using less than 1% of its power. So what's my point with that? We have the Holy Spirit. He is the most powerful spirit in all of the entire universe. God, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And sadly, most Christians out there are using the less than 1% of his power. Isn't that interesting? Oh, God, help us. I'm like, oh, really? And so the Holy Spirit is the one. If you pray and you seriously, earnestly ask the Holy Spirit, God, can you help me? Please, I'm scared to share, but I know I'm commanded to, but I'm scared. Tell me that the Holy Spirit, God the Father, would deny that prayer? No. God our Father would work things out. Well, how does that look? How does that look? ABC? Hey. Just sit back, do your thing that you do day in, day out, continue to pray that prayer, and I guarantee you, I strongly believe, God, you will see things happen. When you have a desire to earnestly pray like that, that will be answered. It's not an ABC seminar on how to meet people. It is the power of the Holy Spirit who raised Christ from the dead. You want to talk about power? That's power. And that same power resides in you. And you just have to, please, use more than 1% of its power. Right? Let's stop, even including myself, let's stop being led by the flesh. Right? Let's stop thinking things too logically sometimes and just let the power of the Holy Spirit work in and through you. I'm telling you. I'm sure I can go around this room and say, hey, have you ever had a story about some miraculous thing that happened to you? And you'd say, yeah, I could tell you and explain to you, because that's the power of the Holy Spirit. And then we move on there, and it says, and the 12 were with him, and certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. One of the biggest things today that people are arguing about on the internet, it's going all over viral, is women's lib and women's rights. Absolutely agree with that to a certain extent. And why do we mean by a certain extent? Because they're doing it in a human way. That's the difference that I disagree at. Women's liberation and so on. I agree that you know, women have been treated unfairly. But I'll tell you this. Do you know that if these women would give their life to Christ, the empowering that they would have from our Lord and Savior would be so incredible? You want to get rid of racism? You want to get rid of this gender equality? You want to get rid of... Give your life to Jesus Christ, and the power of Jesus Christ will get rid of all that stuff. Here's what I'm saying. Why do I say that? Do you know women in the first century in biblical times? I'm sorry, women, but this is the truth. They were treated horribly. You had no... If you were a woman, thank God you're a woman today. You might think, oh, no, it's still bad. No, no. It was worse in the first century biblical times. Let me give you this. The rabbis of the... These was the rabbis, the religious leaders of those days. You know what they would do? This is what they would say. This is a rabbi said this. Huh. Two things I'm so grateful for. One, that I'm not a Gentile. And two, that I'm not a woman. This is a rabbi. Do you know that women were not allowed to co-work, if you want to call that, in ministry back then? No. No. It was horrible. It was horrible the way the women were treated back then. But do you notice in this verse, what did you see? That Jesus had women with him in ministry. That is, do you want to talk about women's liberation? Jesus Christ brought that. It was because of Jesus that, we want to call it this, women had now become no longer shackled in bondage, but now were free. He was the one that brought free. You remember in Samaria at the well? Jesus was talking to a woman. And do you remember Peter was saying, huh? He's talking to a woman in public. That's how bad it was. But Jesus broke all the religious and cultural taboos of those days. Thank God. So if the world would know this, that he is the only one that can destroy racism. He is the only one that can bring men and women together in the way they're supposed to be. It is the power of Jesus Christ. And we, as believers in Christ, need to share that truth with the world, to let them know. Here's something very interesting. Look at the end of that verse there in verse 3. And many others who provided for him from their substance. What do you find odd about that? What do you find odd? Does anybody find that odd? I do, because Jesus Christ, didn't God provide manna to the Israelites for so many years? Didn't Jesus multiply the loaves? So what do you find odd about that statement? They provided for him out of their substance. So it could be financially, food-wise. Jesus could have easily said, no, I got this. I'll take care of it. But he allowed, that's beautiful, humility. So when we are serving, when we are sharing the gospel, in a sense, we're serving him. We're providing substance, in a sense. You know, when you're giving to whichever ministry, you're providing, you mean, he owns everything. But it's amazing how he allows you, in that sense, to partner with him in ministry. That's beautiful. And I really love this next parable. I really do, because this speaks to my heart in so many ways. And let's go to verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And what does it say? And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside. And it was trampled down and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good soil, on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he heard these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." I think that's pretty straightforward, right? You have the seed falling on the wayside. You know what the wayside is? It's basically, it would be like hard ground, right? If you ever walk through a field back, I know when I was going to school, I'd always have to walk through a field. And there was always on that field a path. But it was all, it was like, it was man-made. In other words, all the people that kept walking through it, it would just harden. So you'd have all the green grass on one, the left side, all the green grass on the right side. And then you'd have this sort of like path that was worn out and all ground and hard. That's like a wayside. And then you have some that fell on rock, because that's pretty straightforward. Some fell on thorns and so on. You know, it's hard for us sometimes to understand this verse and even connect with it, because we're in a society today that is all corporately run, right? We are all in, have or have been, or we just work jobs where everything's about machinery. We're not in agriculture society. Jesus was talking to them because they would understand, because back then it was an agricultural society. So it was easy for them to understand this. But for us, it's like, you know, it doesn't really resonate with us. And then you go down to where verse 9 says, then his disciples asked him, saying, what does this parable mean? And he said, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is given in parables, that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. So that's odd, because if you look back at verse 4, and when a great multitude had gathered, here from every walk of city, from every walk of life, from different cities, people were gathering. Right? If you ever see maybe something going on in a field and then you see lots of people there, what do? Sometimes you're curious, right? So you say, I want to know what's going on there. Or maybe you've heard what was going on, so you walk into that field and join the crowd. So you can imagine this big crowd gathering to see Jesus, and Jesus says, okay, there's four types of grounds. One is this, one is that, and let he who hears, let him hear. And they're like, what? What? What are you talking about, ground? What is he talking about? Wouldn't it have been better for Jesus to explain everything as to what it is rather than going into a parable? Why did he go with a parable? Well, because he was fulfilling a prophecy from Isaiah. If you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 6. And just focus your eyes down on verse 9. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people, look at this verses, doesn't it match? Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Verse 10, make the heart of this people dull. Wow. Jesus, why wouldn't you tell everybody what that means? No, this is what happened. If you want to, take a look at verse 20 in Isaiah 5. This is what happened. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Look at verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Verse 22. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. So there was a judgment upon the people. And the judgment came to pass when the Messiah showed up. Because what was happening was this. They heard, they were with Jesus, they seen all the miraculous signs, they had heard his words, the multitude came, and yet many were still stubborn to believe that he was the Messiah, to surrender to him. And so now he would now turn to a method called parables, so that going back to Luke chapter 8, he would now turn to this method so that those whose hearts were stubborn and hardened, they wouldn't understand the parable. God will allow your heart to harden even more if you continually reject his instructions. That's a scary thought. He doesn't want to do that, though. He will allow your heart to just continue to harden like that ground, the wayward sand, if we don't continue to hear his instruction. I don't like that promise. Oh, I like the promise of all the other things, blessings, eternal life. How many? We all like that blessing, right? well, like that promise, but I don't like the other promise where he says, well, if Paul, if you keep rejecting my invitation, if you keep rejecting my instruction, I will allow your heart to get hardened. Oh, I don't believe that, Paul. Well, going back to the Old Testament, the Pharaoh, not the Pharisee, they were hardened too, but the Pharaoh, do you remember that? How many signs did he give to the Pharaoh? 10. I think after the first one, I'd already be like, whoa, but it wasn't enough for him. The second one, third one, the flies. I think after your son or daughter was taken away, I think at that point I'd be like, okay, God, I surrender to you. I am so sorry, right? But what did the Pharaoh do? Did he surrender to God? No. You see? So he allowed. He gives us plenty of time to take the invitation, to listen to the instruction. He gives us plenty of time, but I don't want to play with that plenty of time. I want to not play around. I don't want to gamble. So my point is, there is a promise that if we continue to not listen to instruction, if I continue not to take heed of the invitation, he will allow my heart to get hardened. And I don't want that. Nobody here wants that. Right, so very important. That's a promise as well. It's an awful promise. So this is what that parable meant. He was now going to teach in ways that would, the ones that were following him, they would get, and the ones that really were just there for riding his coattails, it's just a parable. It meant something totally, they didn't understand it. And so let's go on to verse 11. It says there, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Now the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. Let's go back. Now this parable is this. So the seed is the what? The word of God. Was the seed the problem? The seed wasn't the problem. What was the problem? The soil. See, here's three things to think about. There's the sower, there's the seed, and then there's the soil. The sower is who? Sorry? Jesus. Who else can be the sower? Yes, us. We can be the sower. That's awesome. But Jesus is the sower, and we are also sowers. And what are we sowing? Word of God. See how powerful that is? All he's telling us is to sow the seed. Go out there and sow. Go out there and sow. You know what you do? Your clothes and you put the seeds there, or you had that basket and you just walk around tossing, 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 tossing the seed. So we're out there just giving out the word of God. Now it's interesting that in this word of God, there's four types of soil. Four types of soil, four types of hearts, four types of people. This is an interesting thing to think about. If you get this, I think if this is powerful for me, because I think if you understand this, you'll never care about, and what I mean by that, understand it, you'll have skin of Teflon. You know what Teflon is, right? It just doesn't stick to you, right? When pots and pans are made of Teflon, when I'm cooking eggs and it's got Teflon on it, does that egg, if it burns, does it stick? No, it just slides right off. It's supposed to, right? And I think if you understand this, you'll, in a sense, have that spiritual Teflon. When people reject you, you'll be like, all right, I understand why. It just slides right off. What's that other saying? A water off duck's back or something like that? Water off a duck's back. It just comes right off. So understand this. The first one is this. Those by the wayside are the ones who hear. So you and I have given out the word of God. Then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. You know, we've all seen this in our life, that we've shared the word of God, and it was like, it just went in one ear and out the other. Just gone. And do you know We see who actively is doing that. The devil. The devil, because their hearts were already hardened, and so they couldn't receive it. And the devil just automatically just takes it away. He is so active in making sure that the word of God doesn't get out there. I've heard of pastors when they were going to deliver a message getting sick or whatever, or it's just the devil is very active and does not want the word. Do you understand that he understands the power of the word? The devil understands more than most people around this world about the power of the word. He is so opposed to the word of God because he understands the transformational power that the word of God has to people's lives. We are a testament to that. The power. He is actively resisting, actively trying to stop the word of God from going out. That's why prayer is so important, because we need to pray that our brothers and sisters, what I mean by that is our neighbors and relatives and co-workers out there who don't know the word of God, that God, please change their heart from that hard substance. Remember that in the Old Testament, I will give you not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Why? So that the word of God can penetrate the heart now and take root. Pray before you go ahead and give and share the word. Pray, God, open up their hearts, soften their hearts to your word. Because the devil is actively trying to get the word of God out of their lives. They don't want your unbelieving family, your unbelieving co-workers, your unbelieving neighbors to hear. The devil doesn't want them to hear it because he understands the power in the word of God. Do we understand the power of the word of God? There is power in the word of God. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, who believe for a while and in time of temptation fall away. Oh, there's another one. The second one is those that are on an emotional high. I have seen this where they are emotionally high after, you know, their friend invites them to a Christian concert. So they come out and they're like, whoa, yeah, hallelujah. Tears are flowing down out of their face. Oh, God, I needed this. I needed this. Oh, I need this. And they're like, so you know what I'm talking about, right? And then all of a sudden, trouble comes along. Oh, you went to one of those Jesus concerts? Fred. He went to a Jesus concert. Now he's all like, all this spiritual high. And so he can't take the rejection. He can't take the problems. And so he says, hey, Fred, come on, man. I get it. You had a moment, man. Let's go to the bar. You know what you're like. Let's drink it up, man. Let's do it. Just drink it up. Forget all this stuff. It's all good. All right, I'm with you. Fred goes off. Doesn't show up to church anymore. Why? Problems came along. It was never, the root never dug down because it was grew on rock. If you ever notice that there's the rock, And then there's this, little soil on top of the rock. But then if you put the seed on there, it grows. And then that root only can penetrate onto the rock. So it's not deep enough. And so it's not rooted enough. It's not grounded enough. And so that's what happens to some people. They just fade away because in times of trouble, they weren't rooted in the word of God. They just got this emotional thing. So it's not, yes, God's given us emotions and we ought to use it for God, but we shouldn't rely on emotions alone because emotions can be very deceptive. We need to be rooted in the word of God. And then we go to verse 14. Now the one that fell among the thorns, this speaks to North America. Now the ones that fell among the thorns are those who, when they heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. Does that speak to North America, brothers and sisters? We're all nodding our heads. Isn't that true? They were all on fire for the Lord, man. The zeal, going out there, sharing, coming to church, and then they get a big fat raise, maybe even a new title. And they got busy because this new title comes along with a lot of money and responsibility. And so it gets busy in their lifestyle. And so they now, the boss tells them, listen, I need you to work on Sunday. because, you know, we need this big project done. So he starts, right? And so what ends up happening is it's the cares of life. Am I saying a raise and a new title is evil? No. I just heard a lady yesterday on this radio station, and I only caught a glimpse of it, or what is that, a glimpse? No, if I'm hearing, it's not a glimpse. A glimpse is a view. But if I'm hearing on the radio and I hear a snippet, so I'm hearing a snippet of her testimony, and she's some powerful lady. Her name was Angela. I didn't get a last name, but she was up there, and she worked for Burberry. Burberry is that highfalutin something that I could never afford. But Burberry, she worked for Burberry, and she was this high-profile executive. And you know what she said? The guy said, well, do you ever get to the point where, you know, they said, hey, enough of that Jesus talk? She goes, I've never had that problem. I just live my life there. I'm a Christian, but I just live it. And they, as far as I don't remember them ever saying, hey, stop talking about Jesus. And then she said something else. They go, well, what about the decisions you make there? I loved her answer. This was a high executive for Burberry. She says, yeah, I pray about it, and then I go to scriptures to get the answer. Oh, amen. I was like, yes, yes. And she was this high paid executive. So I'm not saying that titles and all that, you know. I'm saying what is number one in your life. This is what happened. The stuff of the pleasures of life, the riches, the cares of the world, it now became number one in their life instead of Jesus. Now we go to verse 16 or 15. But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. So, what is that fourth soil? What is the fourth soil? What is it like? Well, noble and good heart. Yes, it's us. But look at what it says. Keep it. Keep what? It says keep it. Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it. What's the it? Word of God. And because they keep it, what does it say right after that? And bear fruit. Okay, but what's the two words after that? Whoa, we don't like that. I don't like. Paul, I liked everything up until you said with patience. Because we are the most impatient people in North America. We are. We are so spoiled in a good way, right? We can heat up our food. If I'm hungry, my son, I'm like, you're kidding me. You Ubered your food here? He goes, yeah, I was hungry. I said, why didn't you just go and get, no, man, I just had it, you know. We Ubered it. What? How much you pay for that? Only extra such and such. I'm like, what? I said, well, you just wasted money. That's my old thing. And they're like, what? Ah, I just went on the phone, Ubered it. I mean, everything was fast. If it's not 2 minutes, how many people have gone to Tim Hortons and instead of going to the drive-through, they went into Tim Hortons and waited for their food? And if it didn't come in how long, you were getting a little unchristian-like. What, 2 minutes? 2 minutes, and it's like all of a sudden the Christianity is leaving me. I can't believe how long they're taking. Oh my goodness, I gotta get to my work. Here it is. Thank you. Wait, aren't you the pastor? No. But it's amazing. We are so spoiled in North America. And here it is. He says, the word of God and good heart, we keep the word of God and bear fruit with patience. This is the key. This is what God is telling us. Because it says in the verse, remember this verse, you know, and memorize it. Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season you will reap what you sowed. Something like that. That's so important for us Christians. God is saying, hey, I know you live in this nice lifestyle. I've blessed you guys with this beautiful lifestyle, and it's yours. I'm giving this lifestyle to you. And you say, well, it doesn't seem like a lifestyle. I want like the lifestyle of the rich and famous. No. We're still blessed in North America. If you own a house or if you own a car, whatever, you are blessed more than anybody else in a third world country or most of the world. If you don't even own a car, but you own a house, you are blessed than most people around the world. If you own a car, but not a house, you're still blessed than most people in the world. And the Lord is saying, listen, I understand you guys live here in this fast-paced society, but I'm telling you, my son, my daughter, bear fruit with patience. Do not grow weary in doing good, because I grow weary in doing good. Oh, Lord, how long? I'm so whiny spiritually. Oh, Lord. Oh, he's like, oh, there. Come on. Then he picks me up. Sometimes he'll use a brother or sister in Christ to pick me up. You know, I'm such a spiritual whiner. I so need the Holy Spirit. Because if I don't have the Holy Spirit, I become a spiritual whiner. It's just horrible. Then I'll throw a spiritual tantrum. No, I want it now. Oh, my goodness. And so that's what he's saying. Bear it with patience. Bear it with patience. Oh, by the way, I know that we can look at that one there and say, well, that's us, right? But the ones that fell on the good ground are those who haven't. That's true. It is us. But it's so important for us to continue to read through this and say, Lord, am I getting close to any of these other ones? This is a good check. Am I like the one on the thorny? Is my heart becoming like that, like the ones on the thorns? Is it the ones where it's on the one on the rock, where, you know, I'm so joyful, but now trouble comes, so I kind of just want to get away from Christianity. This is not what I signed up for. The Christianity seems so hard. So it's a good check. So let's go on to verse 16. No one who, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed or sets it on a lampstand, that those who enter may see the light, nor for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor nothing hidden that will not be known and come to light. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken from him. Oh, boy, oh, boy. Can you please highlight that one there, verse 18? Please, all the way, highlight that, underline it. Please, 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 because this is so important for you. This is pretty straightforward. No one who, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel, puts it under a bed. Okay, so now you've been told this parable, what it means. Now you have been exposed to the Word of God. Here's the thing. Some of us will say, oh, maybe it's better if I didn't know the Word of God, because now we have responsibility with the Word of God. Now that you have been exposed to the Word of God, you have responsibility with it. You cannot be like this lamp that we just cover the light. Silly, isn't it? To think that, why would you cover a light? If in the dark, why would you cover it up? Well, this is what the Lord is telling us. We have heard, we are now exposed to the Word of God, so we have to be careful not to cover it up. For nothing, look at verse 17, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed. Pretty simple. When you hear the Word of God and you're a believer in Christ, you read it, you understand it. And especially when you go through a commentary, you're like, oh, that's what it means. It's revealed to you now. It's pretty straightforward. When you have the Word of God, when you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, you're like, you get that aha moment. Yes, it's revealed. And nor nothing hidden that will not be known and come to light. Pretty straightforward. You're now given the Word of God. You know what this stands for, the explanations. But then Jesus says this, therefore take heed how you hear. You see, it's important. The Word of God is how we hear it. Because hearing comes by what? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. So some people there are growing faithless. It's because they're not hearing the Word of God. They need to hear the Word of God. You want your faith to be strengthened? Read the Word of God. That is the power of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the Word of God, as it says in Scripture. He says that this is a warning. Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has to hear. Hey, listen, if Jesus Christ gives us instructions, if the Bible gives us instructions on what to do, we ought to follow it. Very important. He's saying this so lovingly. It's not harsh. We can come across, we can take this as very harsh, but he's our father teaching us, hey, you know, don't touch that stove or you'll burn yourself. You know what I'm saying? That's what you do with your little child, right? They don't understand what a stove is, and they walk up to it, and you're like, oh, no, don't touch that stove, because if you touch that stove, you'll be burned. And the little child goes, and they touch it. What happens? They're crying because they didn't listen to your instruction. They got burned. They burned their little hand, and it hurts. And God is saying, listen, whoever has, to him will be giving more. So when you follow that first instruction, obviously, when the next one, the next one, the next one, he starts increasing instruction for you so that you will grow in Christ. And whoever does not have, even what he seems to have will be taken away from him. That's the, you know, the understanding that just these words, again, the hardness of the heart. Then verse 19, this is what I was talking about earlier. Then his mothers and brothers came to him and could not approach him because of the crowd. And it was told him by some who said, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers. Look at what Jesus said here. My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Genuine believers, you are in the family of Christ because you've given your life to him. And now you're not only in, and through that, not only are you believing, but you're doing the word of God. You're part of the family. Let me just go back for just a quick second to touch on the four types of soil. And the reason I want to touch upon that again, it just has to do with preaching of the word. What percentage is that of ones that had received the good soil? If we're talking about four, and now I'm going back to your mathematics, I was horrible at math, but four types of soil, what percentage is good soil? If we break it down in like a dollar, four quarters, right? 25, Betty said it right. 25% was good soil. And so that means 75% of that 100 fell away. What should that tell you when you share the gospel? I'm not saying, by the way, that this is hardcore percentage. This is what the Lord is saying. But it should comfort you to know that, if you want to look at it this way, every four people you're going to tell, most likely one of them will receive the truth and the other three will fall by the wayside. I'm not saying that's the exact percentages, because you might tell four and none of them come to Christ right away. But you see, my point is simple. God knows and is telling you not everybody will that you tell is going to come to Christ right away. But this is the problem. So if this is the four right here, these three have disappeared and this guy is hungry for the Lord, you see? But this is what happens to modern-day Christians. Guess who they're focused on? they didn't accept Christ. Oh, come on, man. And so I get rejected and hurt, and I stay hurt because these three, it's because of me. Now the focus is on me rather than going out there and telling other people. You see, these three here, I get stuck on them. Who should I be helping? There's this one guy here, he's on fire. I should be like, all right, brother, let's get together. All right, let's do it. Let's go tell four other people. All right. Oh, no, that's four. All right, so there's two right there. There's two right there. And so what happens? I get stuck on this six. Oh, man, why? What's the matter? Why won't Johnny come to cry? What? There's two right there now that are excited. I should be focused on them. Well, what do you mean? Are you saying you should be cold-hearted toward these people? No, I'm going to pray for these guys, but I've already sown the word. Maybe somebody else comes along and says, hey, you know, I want to tell you about Jesus. Yeah, okay, wonderful. You see how it works? Somebody else might come along. We leave them to God, leave them for the Lord, pray for them, love on them. Hey, they might even call you back up and say, hey, do you want to get together, Paul? Sure, let's get together. But if not, I'm not going to get stuck on these six that I talked to. I'm going to help these two right here.
These six I'm going to pray for. I might get in touch with them every so often. Now, Paul, that sounds so cold. No, it's not. I only got so much time in the day. I'm saying, Lord, these are yours. I talked to them. I gave what I can, man. So, Lord, I'm giving them to you, and I pray, God, that you would help them see the truth. But, God, help me with Johnny and Billy here, Lord. Help me, Lord, that we can grow in Christ together. You see how that works? But too many people get stuck on the nose. And so they stop sharing the word of God because they get stuck here. And God's sharing us, hey, out of every four, I'm not saying that's the percentage. I just want you to get that in your head, though. For every four, one is going to turn. The other three, not. So I'm just trying to give you that word picture because I'm not saying those are the statistics, but I think a lot of times we get stuck on the 75% that say no, rather than focusing on the ones that say yes and then keep moving on. Don't get stuck on those 75%. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. Pray for them. They will come back when the Lord says they're ready. Or maybe somebody else will get the fruit from what you've sown. It's simple, eh? You understand? So if I plant that seed, maybe, you know, then he comes along, talks to them. And then they accept Jesus Christ. But he was already ripe from something that I had planted a long time ago. You kind of get that? Does that make it easier? I hope you see that. I really do hope you see and understand that. I'm not saying if you like statistics, again, I know I'm beating a dead horse here, but it's not about statistics. God is just showing us, hey, don't worry. Don't get stuck on those people. Just keep moving on and sow the seeds. Just like a farm. See, if we grew up as farmers, we would so understand this. But because we're in a society where everything is fast and furious and we want things fast, we don't understand about sowing and reaping like a farmer would. If we grew up on a farm, I think it would be great to be mandatory that we would all be raised up on a farm for at least a few months so that we can understand things like this and understand about patience, right? If we understood that, then we'd be like, oh, I get what's going on here. I just have to sow a lot of seeds and let God do the growing. And a lot are going to say no, but a few will say yes. A lot will say no. A lot, as I sow this seed, a bird's going to come along, pluck it, or it's going to grow on a rock and it's going to die, or it's going to thorns are going to come up and kill it. But there's some good fruit. There's some good fruit. So I hope you understand that. Just sow the seeds. Take heed of what you heard from the Lord. Follow it, follow his instruction, and sow the seed. Be a sower. Be good at sowing. I'm not saying you have to be an expert evangelist. Just be good at sowing the word. Be good at taking in the word. Be good at sowing the word. Be good at taking in the word and following it, and be good at sowing the word. All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much, Lord, for all your words, Lord, for all the love that you give. I pray, God, that we would have a deeper love, and what I mean that a deeper love for you and a deeper love for one another, Lord. Knit us together as a tight, close family in Christ, Lord, that would just really, really serve you, Father, as a body of Christ and serve one another. So, Father, I thank you. Bless them, Father. Help us to go over these verses in our own time, Lord, and make time to see what you're speaking to us individually about these verses. And as well, make time to pray to you and make time to fellowship, Lord, and to sow your words. Help us to be better sowers, Father, to be better hearers and to be better doers. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.